with you, buddy. We this was supposed to be the shortest message I was ever going to preach, and it is not that. We'll get into why here in a minute. Conviction set in as why for a large part of it. As we go through this morning, I pray that you would seek the Lord in what we're talking about today. We're talking about something today that I talk with people a lot about, mainly because they come talk to me about it. And some of that has to do with like serving God and what it looks like to serve God and wanting to be faithful with that. And so I know that some of you are already like dealing with the conviction of that and some of that. And as we talk through this stuff today, I will probably say this again, but I'll just say this now. I'm not interested in guilting anybody into feeling a certain way or whatever about any of this. I want people to seek the Lord, and I want them to be led by the Lord. And that is one of my responsibilities as your pastor and as a pastor is to lead people to Jesus and to help them be disciples of Him, which means spending time with Him and becoming more like Him. And so that's my goal today in doing this. And so as we go through this, I hope that that's clear. And is done with love. I think it was first service. I don't know why I'm getting that far into it, but whatever. Just whatever. Want to say, you know, there's a lot of people that buy into things that are not biblical. And hopefully this person won't mind me sharing this, but because I'm not going to tell you who it is anyway, so it doesn't matter. But recently I sat down with somebody that I care about very much, and they began to talk to me about this statement that they have thought for a long, long time, that they thought this statement was a biblical statement. They thought that it was truth. They thought it came from Scripture. And there's all these statements out there. I mean, it's, you know, there's all kinds of like good things people say to people, you know, to like encourage them and stuff sometimes. And sometimes that stuff's biblical, sometimes it's not. It kind of goes with even like the ebb and flow of like even movies. There's all kinds of movies out there that are about the Bible, but not necessarily, you know, and I'm not going to go there today and trash all the movies that are not, that say they are, but, you know, there's plenty of that stuff, and it's fun, it would be to make fun of some of that stuff, I'll refrain. But I think that sometimes we do more damage than good if we're not careful, because we don't realize that what we're doing or what we're saying is not really God's truth. It's not really His Word. And I've seen this, and this was really a case in point recently, and it's kind of what Jesus is talking about today in this passage, so I want to share just a little bit. But the statement that this person was told was that God won't give you any more than you can handle. You've heard it. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have believed it at some point in time in your life? You thought, you know, sounded good. It sounds great. I mean, it is a great sounding statement that God won't give you any more than you can handle. Okay? And you're like, oh yeah, man, God's good like that. He won't give me any more than I can handle. Well, I mean, without divulging any information or whatever, let me tell you what happened to this friend of mine who found herself believing in this statement. They went through some major things in their life, and along the way they were hanging their hat on this statement, God won't give you any more than you can handle, which sounds good. And the people, as things would happen, like they would lose a loved one that was so close to them, or whatever it might be, as these things would happen along the way, they would hang their hat, well, God, I mean, this must be something I can handle, God's given it to me, you know, and they kept hanging their hat on this one thing. They just recently figured out that's not in the Bible. Nowhere ever in Scripture does it teach that God won't give you any more than you can handle. In fact, what we have as an understanding of Scripture is that God gives us stuff at times that we absolutely cannot handle. And you're like, well, that's not good news. No, it is good news. It is good news. But because, and this was the thing we talked about, and I could tell like, that this person had figured it out by the time they got to me. All they had to do was do a little Googling around on the internet, and they figured out real quick, this isn't something from the Bible. It's just a good, it's like a, you know, feel better, you know, God won't, you know, da, 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 da. Well-meaning people that love people. Sometimes that's us telling people that aren't, telling people things that aren't truth. And so for years of this person's life, they hung their hat on this. And so when these terrible things would happen, and it felt like, I'm sure, I'm just guessing here because I can't say that I've walked in their shoes, probably felt like that going through some of those things, being some of the worst things of their life, they begin to question why in the world would God allow them to have to be the one to deal with these things. You see, the difference in that statement and the truth of the gospel is this. The statement before the false, I guess you'd call it a false gospel if you want to put it that way, is that if we were to believe that God won't give us any more than we can handle, then that would be we might as well be making the statement that we don't need God. We don't need Him to handle anything for us. And that's not the truth. We know all along the way we need Jesus. I mean, every day. Every day. I mean, our sin alone, if that statement was true, then our sin alone we could overcome on our own. And we know that we cannot do that. We cannot overcome our sin. Jesus has to overcome our sin for us. So, this person, unfortunately, you know, spent a long time, many years, struggling with wondering, why in the world would God do this to me? Why would he put all this on me? And the truth is that I could tell it was like a weight. In fact, they said a weight was lifted off the moment that they realized that that statement wasn't true. A statement that was meant to be encouraging wasn't true, because the truth of the gospel is so much better than a good statement. And the truth of the gospel says we don't have to do it alone. We trust in Jesus. So, I preface what we're talking about today with that to say this. I don't know where you are this morning. I'm not sure. And I'm going to be talking a lot to the church today, and you may not be a believer yet. You may not be a part of the church yet today. And as I talk about the church today, I'm talking about God's church, the church of Jesus all over the world, you know, kind of thing. I'll be talking about some of that. I'll be talking specifically about 24 some. I'll be talking about us as individuals that make up the church some. All these things. And so, as we go through this today, I want to encourage you that we would seek the truth, that we would seek the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would seek the gospel to be what we found, what we believe in. You see how so important it is that we would believe the gospel and not be wrapped up in something that might not be true. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going today. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got at least one usher. We've got a couple. They're coming at it now. We've got some ushers that will bring you a Bible. They got a stack of them. They're going to walk from the back to the front. Just throw your hand up and hold it up there if you need one. And Josh, you may have to cover the whole room before it's over with. I don't know. This is Josh Huddins. I don't know if y'all know Josh. He's one of our deacons. He serves faithfully in so many different aspects of 24 and has for such a long time. And if you want stories about when he was growing up, I will tell them to you gladly, because we grew up together. And back in the day, he had a CUDA and I had a Fastback, and we thought we were bad to the bone, and we were racing around like the Dukes of Hazzard. This passage that we're looking at today is Jesus continuing to do something that he's having to do with the Pharisees. And I know you may get a little tired of me talking about the Pharisees and some of this, but I got to keep re-throwing down the situation in which Jesus has walked into, to which he is preaching, teaching the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount has come as one of Jesus' first teachings. And he's come and he has sat down with these Pharisees, who are guys that think they have got it figured out. They're religious gurus, if you will, okay? They're church people, like to the nth degree. These guys never left the temple. They were always studying. They had it all figured out. The unfortunate part, though, was they had some of it wrong, kind of like that statement. That's why I shared that story just a minute ago, for us to understand the importance of believing the gospel for what it really is and not what we think it is sometimes. But they would oftentimes believe or make new law or make new rules that weren't necessarily true to Scripture. And sometimes I don't think that they meant to do that on purpose in a bad way. But sometimes I think that they did it so they could feel better about maybe sin in their life, little pet sins that they wanted to okay. You know, we all like, you know, we want the Bible to tell us what we want to hear sometimes, you know. But the truth is the gospel hits us head on sometimes with stuff that, you know, really rattles our cage, and we need that. Well, these guys, you know, they had some things wrong. So Jesus, starting from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, he starts listing out these things that what it looks like for us to truly be righteous, for us to follow the Lord. And he is tearing it up. And I guarantee you that these guys that are sitting there and they're listening to this, that thought they had it all figured out and they had the rules and the regulations all straightened up, I can guarantee you their cages were getting rattled. This was not what they were probably expecting to happen. Jesus was bringing and understanding the truth that they had never heard before. And he's not stopping today in this little bitty piece of the passage that we're looking at today, which is not very long, just a few verses. We see Jesus once again doing that in a way that doesn't seem like a big deal to us. Doesn't seem like it would be all that great of a thing. Why in the world is Jesus taking a time out to talk about this in the midst of these other things? He's talked about divorce. He's talked about all these other things, lust, whatever. He takes a time out to talk about oaths. Oaths. Taking an oath. Swearing by something. Let's look at it. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. They didn't know about this back then. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That's it. That's the passage we're looking at. Now, if you look at this, we start back in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is doing exactly what I did a few minutes ago when I said, hey, you guys ever heard this statement, you know, God won't give you any more than you can, and then and you guys knew it. Handle. Well, he's doing that with these guys. He's saying, hey, I know you guys have heard that in the past, if you swear to the Lord by something, then you better make sure that by the Lord you get it done. You know, so if I'm going to get there on this day and time, then I'm going to do it. So that's where he's going in verse 33. But in verse 34, he goes on and he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And then he gets specific with all these things that people were taking oaths by at that time. He says, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, look, don't even think about picking something to take an oath by, because it's all God's anyway. He's saying He owns it anyhow. There's no reason for you to be taking an oath by it when it's His anyway. I'm telling you, don't take one at all. Just don't take one. Now, you go, okay, well, does this mean if I go to court, I shouldn't? No, I'm not talking about that. It's not the same kind of deal. We see Jesus actually do that in Matthew 26, where He takes an oath to tell the truth kind of thing before they kill Him. What we're talking about here is what he's getting at in verse 37, where he says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. He's saying, quit making promises and swearing by what you say, your word ought to be your word. Now, guys, get this big time. Like, this is so important to guys. You know, in fact, I've got a friend of mine in Kentucky that we mess around in a hobby together with some stuff, and he had me go look at this thing for him one day. It was a jet ski. I know nothing about a jet ski. And he's like, hey, this is a jet ski, and it is on Craigslist, and it is cheap, and it is in Jolton, Tennessee. I was like, all right, I'll go look at it for you. So I get over there, look at this thing. Of course, probably not. Now I've told you this much, so it's going to be somebody's cousin before it's over with. Great. Whatever. And maybe I was wrong, but I don't think I was. I get over there and I get to looking at this thing, and he's telling me all this stuff, and my buddy's already told me all this stuff that he's telling him, and you know, all this. I get over there, look at this thing, and without a doubt, I mean, there's just certain things that, like, if you're going to lie to me, I mean, come on, like, really, like, you know, don't tell me that you put that thing there and the entire underneath of this thing is covered in spider webs to your floor in your garage. Don't tell me you put it there the night before, you know. I mean, it's stuff like that. I mean, it's just little things along. And so, I mean, just the more he talked, the deeper it got. Boy, I finally looked at him and said, look, I just need you to tell me the truth. I said, quit telling me all this. And of course, he, whoa, I'm telling you. I was like, look, listen, I'm a man of my word. I want you to be a man of your word. Let's deal that way, you know. We didn't get the jet ski. Actually, he went back and got it later. I don't know why he did that, but he did. It's one of those things that, like, we can have this understanding that, like, there is this importance to us that we would be people of our word, you know? And I know, and this is going to kick some folks. If you're somebody that struggles with lying or stretching the truth, maybe you're that guy that, like, you know, you got a 10 point, but you're telling everybody it was a 14, and you're going to have the taxidermist, like, add some clay and glue and some sawdust in there and sprinkle. You know, we got a couple of little extra points. You can't see it in the pictures, but you'll see it when it's done hanging on my wall, you know? If you're one of those folks, if you like stretch truth, if you like to lie, I'm just going to tell you, this is probably going to kick you in the pants today, okay? And it's not my deal. It's from the man, okay? But what he's getting at, you know, that we're supposed to be people of our word. We shouldn't have to, you know, end a sentence with, oh, I promise you everything I just said is true. I get nervous when people do that with me, you know? What about you? Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And you go, you mean Jesus took a time out from talking about lust and divorce and some of these other, man, really, you know, hot topics and things to talk about us not lying? Partly so, okay? Partly true. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what you see from the beginning of the Beatitudes all the way through to the end is Jesus' concern for our righteousness. And you see, this issue is kind of a surface issue a little bit. I tell people out, you know, when I get talking to them, you know, we get talking about, you know, I'm struggling with this, and I'll go, well, what's really the root cause of that? What do you think is really the root sin of why you struggle with that? And they'll go, well, the sin is this. I mean, it's that. You know, I just, you know, have trouble, whatever. And I'm like, no. There's a root sin to this a lot of times. And if you look at this, the root of this is a heart that is not righteous. It's not a righteous heart. It's a worldly heart. I'm more worried about the fear of man, or, you know, whatever it is type of heart, that I'm going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you something so that you'll like me better, or that you won't judge me for who I really am, and all this kind of stuff. And let me just tell you, if you are one of those people that lie a lot, let me be really clear on something with you, because this is really going to bust your bubble, and you're going to think, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I guarantee you, I know what I'm talking about on this. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling anybody. You may think you are. and the people around you may just love you so much that they don't love you the right way, but they're just willing to put up with it. And they don't say anything because they don't want to deal with it or whatever it is. But I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over, and every single time the people around those folks are putting up with your lies and your, you know, whatever, because they want to get through life. Maybe they've tried to deal with it in the past. It's not gone well. They don't know what to do. There aren't books that come with this stuff sometimes. Jesus is concerned with our hearts. And what he's getting at here is he's talking about living a life of righteousness. You go, Chris, what's that even mean? To live a life that, like Jesus. To be Jesus in this world. You may not realize this, but God has a mission, right? God has a mission. The church is a part of that mission. We are a part of that mission as a part of the church. It's this amazing thing when you break it down and you really begin to think about it. And when you really begin to think about it, if you're like me, eventually conviction starts to set in. And I'll tell you, I'm convicted over a lot of what I'm talking about this morning. So as I'm teaching through this morning, I want you just to know I'm kind of preaching to myself a little bit as part of this too. But for us to recognize what Jesus is trying to get after here is he's trying to help us to see, you know, that as people of righteousness, people that follow him, people that love him and have a relationship with him and are being changed by him, would not be a people that have to do any more than say yes or no, and their yes be yes, and their no be no. In fact, if you get literal on the Greek interpretation of that passage of Scripture, Jesus is actually saying yes, yes, no, no. Like I imagine it almost kind of being like a parent to a kid. You know, sometimes I'm sure you've never had to tell your kids no or anything, but you know, I have to do that every once in a while, and sometimes I have to go no, no. You know, I almost kind of imagine Jesus saying that sometimes. That's as far as we need to go. Our lives are empty. And everybody sees through them. Here's the thing. If you're in that boat and you're struggling with lying, struggling with telling the truth, and you're living some kind of a lie, or you're hiding something major in your life, or whatever, let me just tell you something that could be super helpful for you. If this is about you trying to like put on something that you don't want people to feel, you know, or think worse of you, or you know, whatever it is, let me just tell you that in and of itself is a lie from Satan, that you might actually be able to do that. Because here's the deal: everybody around you knows already that you're not perfect. Did you know that? Did you know that everybody around you already knows you're not perfect? I mean, I know that some of you have come pretty close to hanging the moon, okay? I mean, I know that some of y'all are just, I mean, you are the stuff when it comes down to it. But the truth is, they already know you're a sinner. They already know that you need Jesus. You believing that you might hide something from them is actually sin in your life, probably, that Satan wants you to hide because he wants to continue to destroy your life with it. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you ever being a part of the mission of God. That's why he loves it when we take little things and we turn them into little sins. And we get all these little sins together and we're hiding them. Man, let the light in on that stuff. That's why Scripture says confess your sin to one another. And you go, well, Chris, I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. I'm not saying you got to do it on Sunday morning, you know. I'm saying find somebody that you trust, that you know that they love you and they love the Lord. And they'll pray for you. They'll check on you. They'll ask you what's going on. You need people like that in your life. I need people like that in my life. If we don't have those people, we'll go on sinning, doing whatever we want to, and eventually just continually be destroyed in different ways in our own lives. And what ends up happening? We cease to be a part of the mission of God. Jesus is concerned about our righteousness. Obviously, at this point in time, it was an issue that a lot of these guys were swearing, taking oaths, all that kind of thing. And enough so that he has to talk about it. enough so that, you know, he has to go, hey, I know you guys have heard back in the past, you know, just if you make an oath, you got to keep it, right? Jesus is like, I'm going to say, just don't do it at all. Don't make an oath. Don't swear by anything. Don't pick your town. It's all God's anyway. It's all His. If you're swearing by any of it, you're swearing by Him, is basically what Jesus says. Even the hair on your head. James 5:12 actually backs this up. And I just wanted to share it briefly. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. James 5:12 says this. It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's your yes, yes, no, no. So that you may not fall under condemnation. So James, I mean, he might as well be almost copying word for word. We also see another passage in Scripture in Matthew. I want to say it's in Matthew. Maybe 24, I can't remember exactly where it is now, but Jesus talks specifically, you can look at it, about swearing by the temple and some of that if you want to look it up later. Just Google it or something. All this to say, Jesus is concerned enough about this that we see it at least three times in His Word very clearly that we should stay away from doing this. And the purpose isn't because He is, and I think if we're not careful, we'll get so concerned with our words and our speech and our talk that we make it all about that. And in fact, years ago when I taught on that passage in James right there, I actually mistaught that passage. You can go back and listen to a podcast of me not teaching correctly God's Word. If nowhere else, James 5:12, it's there. And partly because at that point in time, I was major convicted in my heart and in my life about my own speech and language. And there's plenty of Scripture to talk about that specifically, with swearing as in like four-letter words and all that kind of stuff. But specifically, these passages are talking about our righteousness. It's talking about us being men and women of our Word, men and women of God who have character and integrity. And you and I know, we know people that have character and integrity. And in fact, if I asked you right now, who's somebody that you know right now that you know they are somebody that really loves the Lord? They love the Lord and they have character and integrity. And if we could take everybody's little list right now of the people that you're thinking about that you go, you know, that person really loves the Lord. They have character. They have integrity. I trust them. I know that they love me like Jesus loves me and all that kind of stuff. If we could bring all of them up here and I was able to go down the line and interview every single one of them and say, hey, tell me about what God has done in your life, I guarantee you that they would have nothing less than amazing stories of God's goodness, of who He is and what He has done. You know why? It's because they have trusted in the Lord. They haven't tried to do it on their own, like that saying we talked about earlier. They have trusted in Jesus and they have recognized that His righteousness in their life is important to the Lord, and so they've gotten to experience what that's like. And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's not something you want to miss. It's not something you want to miss out on. The issue of our character and our integrity is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about something that's much bigger. And you go, well, Chris, okay, so that encompasses a lot of other things. It does encompass a lot of other things. And I want to talk about just a couple of those things with you for just a minute. Here's where the message was going to stop. This would have made it like the shortest message ever for me. If we were able to stop here, I would, you know, hence talk about, you know, we all need Jesus and, you know, give your life to Him if you hadn't done that, and we'll close it down. But we're not stopping there because I had a conviction in my heart as I began reading through this, and this was the conviction. I begin to think about that mission of God. It'd be real easy for us to read this today and go, well, I need to be better with my speech. I need to be a better person with my word. You know, I need to tell the truth all the time, and I'm gonna, you know. Here's the deal. We can checklist ourselves all day long about what we think that we need to do. And out of good hearts, good people will try to be better Christians. And let me just help you understand something. God doesn't want us to be better Christians. He wants to have a relationship with us. And if we have a relationship with Him, it changes us. The other stuff happens automatically. You ever had a good relationship? If you ever had like a serious relationship with like a boyfriend, a girlfriend, your wife, your husband, whoever it may be? Those relationships change you, hopefully for the better, for the most part. That most of us could probably say, those relationships have changed me for the better. Me being married to Aaron makes me 10,000 times a better person than I would be if I was not married to Aaron. And I promise you that's the truth, okay? You know, the other side, flip into that, I'm concerned for her, okay? So y'all can pray for her. She puts up with a lot. But our relationship with the Lord is the same way. If we spend time with Jesus, the more time we spend with Him, the more He changes us. And so here's my concern today. Here's my concern. Here's my conviction today. My conviction comes with, we know that God has a mission. We know that the church is a part of that mission, and we know that we're a part of the church. Okay? That's just a quick, simple breakdown. But those things are all true, all biblical, scriptural, easy to understand things, hopefully, for us. Here's my conviction. That our lack of integrity and our lack of character is killing the church and killing our witness in the world. Killing the church and killing our witness in the world. So that's church gathered and the church scattered. Okay? We are the church. Okay, let's clarify that. I know it's 24 and if you've been here for any length of time, you're like, oh, here we go again. He's going to talk about being the church. Here it comes. We're supposed to be the church, not go to church. Okay? The church is not a building. I know we like to think of it that way with the steeple and Guns N' Roses video and the whole thing. But it's not it. Okay? I love it too. It's okay. It's Slash's solo part. Yeah, good. Clear there. But the truth is that we are the church and we've been called to be the church, to be Jesus. So here's what happens when our integrity and our character have been misaligned and they have become the character and the integrity of the world versus being the character and the integrity of God. Mission failure. Mission failure. Number one, here's the biggie, and I've got some points under it. The world doesn't see Jesus in us. Or just period, they don't see Jesus. If we're not Jesus to them, who's going to be Jesus to them? We are the called to be Jesus to them. Case in point, if there's no difference between us and the world, if Jesus was living in human form right now, He would look differently than the rest of the world. He would not live the way, unfortunately, some of us live, probably. I mean, there's conviction all over me with that right now, okay? There should be a difference between us and the world. Even He says that we will look like aliens to them. Another reason that this is killing the church and killing our witness to the world is that they don't know, our relationship with Jesus is built on convenience. We have become convenient Christians. Whenever it's convenient for us, we'll be a part of ministry. Whenever it's convenient to us, we'll help that neighbor. Whenever it's convenient to us, we'll pray or spend time in God's Word or whatever it is. I mean, just pick your flavor. We've made it about us. They don't see Jesus because they don't know people convicted for the world. They don't know people convicted for the world. When we first started 24, and for many years of 24, one of the driving forces behind 24 was that we were given a mission by God, that we were planting a church here because there was a need. There were people. Some of you are some of those people. We prayed for some of you before you ever came here. There's lists. We've got these lists that we made before we even had our first service, that we prayed for people that might be a part of this church, that some of you are on that list if we could ever find it. It's somewhere. Along the way, it's easy to get comfortable. They don't know people convicted for the world because we're comfortable. They don't see a conviction in our hearts. They don't see a people that are willing to work hard because we're comfortable. And because of that, they miss seeing and experiencing hearts that love God. They miss seeing and experiencing hearts that love God. Now, this could be true for the church as over the world, okay? Not just 24, okay? You may be sitting here today, you may be going, this isn't my church, I'm just visiting, or I'm not even a believer, and I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? I'm really kind of speaking to the church today, but I want you to listen in because this is who we're called to be. You may be sitting here today, you may not be a believer because you know a lot of Christians, and you go, there's no difference between them and anybody else I know. And I want you to know that if that's the case, I'm sorry that that's what you've gotten from us. Because there should be a difference. Our love for Christ should be a love that is passionate, that you should see His heart come through in our lives. I'm talking about individual right now. They don't see Jesus. Here's the second thing. And you go, well, Chris, you just went through like five. Those were all under, they don't see Jesus. The second thing is this. Sorry, my throat's being crazy today. They don't really experience the bride of Christ as she was meant to be. They don't really experience the bride of Christ as she was meant to be. You go in Scripture and you look at, talk about the church, and how we're supposed to love the church and present her without blemish or spot or any such thing. Ephesians 5 stuff, you know, we talked about recently. It also coincides with our marriages. Super awesome passage of Scripture that you should spend time with your spouse studying at some point if you haven't before now. But what we see is we see churches that are more and more becoming comfortable and less on mission because of not wanting to sacrifice. And truthfully, where this starts is it's a personal thing. It's an individual thing, one-on-one between us and the Lord. We're getting further away. We're becoming convenient Christians instead of being serious members of the body. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not saying you need to go there. I'm referencing it. You go study it later. You have this passage in there. It talks about the church. It talks about the bride of Christ. It talks about how there's many parts of the bride. There's hands, there's feet, there's, you know, ears and armpits and knees and all that. I'm always wondering who gets to be the armpit. But it's talking about us. And it's talking about us collectively painting this picture. Paul's painting this picture that we collectively are members of the body. And that for many of us, we have ceased to be members of the body. I'm not talking about on paper. Church membership, I deem it to be important. And I'm grateful for those that are committed to be members of 24 Church. But the truth is that what God is talking about, what Jesus is talking about here, are people that are committed to being members of that body and fulfilling their, well, I'm the pinky finger. I'm gonna be pinky finger, and I'm pinky finger all the time, you know? And that ain't talking about like put pinky finger on the schedule and I'll be there when I'm on the schedule. You know, I'm talking about like pinky finger is all the time, right? Because this is for the kingdom. This is God's mission. There are people that are lost. There are people that need to hear about Jesus. This is it. We live in a ticking time bomb. This won't last forever. We don't think about it that way because we're so ingrained with like all the stuff we got to do this afternoon before people get to the house or whatever it is, you know. Forget that. What's God calling you to do as a part of the church? I'll say this again, because I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. I am not trying to guilt people today, but I am convicted that we as individuals, the church scattered, and we as the church gathered as a whole, that our community, that our, the people around us, they're not getting what God intended when it came to getting to experience the bride of Christ. We'll invite people. We'll tell them, hey, come on to church. I love my church. You come on, go with me. Come on. We'll go eat afterwards. That's great. You know what else it is? Convenient. It's convenient. It's easy. There's a lot to the bride of Christ. And the truth is that there's so many of us that you still are, whether you come to a church that talks about being the church or not, there's so many people that are even are part of our church and probably even more so at a lot of churches that just come, they come and they do go to church. They really are about going to church. They really have no interest in serving and being a part of the church beyond that. You go, well, Chris, I'm really busy and I'm really this, I'm really that. Here's what we are. We are worshiping our comfort by not wanting to get our hands dirty. You know, Chris, that's unfair. I can't serve, you know, this, that. God's called us to be the church all the time. I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings. But let me do help you to understand something. That if this is your church home and you love this church, you really should have a place that you serve. Probably also on Sunday mornings. That's a part of us being the body. We worship our busyness. We worship our busyness. We worship our comfortability. And I know that's not like stuff that we want to hear. I'm preaching to myself right now. And you go, how in the world could you possibly be preaching to yourself? You're a pastor. I'm just telling you, I'm struggling with this too, okay? There's not anybody in here getting any more convicted than I am right now, so if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not talking about you. I have no interest in guilting anybody in anything. But I am incredibly, incredibly convicted that we as a church can't function right now as I know God has called us to. And it's because we are crippled. We're crippled because there are so many members of the body that are just churchgoers. And here's the truth. Again, it's not about guilt. You're missing out on getting to be a part of the mission of God in this. You see, I look at this And here's my conviction. By the way, this is, and I can completely understand why, as a pastor, I completely understand this. This is the number one reason that pastors not just leave churches, but leave the ministry altogether. If you didn't know, pastors are leaving the ministry at the largest rate ever in the history of the church. And it is because largely in part, they see so many people that just really seem to just not really care at all about the church and assume that, well, it'll get done. People get paid to do certain things and those people will do those things and surely somebody else will pick up the slack for the rest of it. It's so easy to really get down about that kind of thing. And here's where I find myself. As the pastor of 24, I'm currently asking and praying God to show me what He has for the future of 24. And in the past, we have dreamed big dreams that God has given us. And we've looked at those things and we've gone, you know what? That has to be dang near impossible. there is no stinking way that could ever happen. But then we'd look at it and we'd go, you know, though, that is the need. And God is giving us a conviction. And maybe we can't handle this, but maybe He can. And maybe He wants us to trust in Him for that. The struggle that I have in dreaming, we have of dreaming those types of dreams, is that it's work. And it means you can't be lazy. And unfortunately, over the last several years in our church, I've seen a lot of people, many people that, gosh, worked their tails off. And there's still people here that work their tails off. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's you look around, there's stuff that gets done. Who's doing it? Who's cleaning? Who's fixing stuff? Who's ministering to people during the week? Who's seeing people in the hospital? Who's, whatever it may be. Who's making sure there's coffee for all you coffee drinkers? God bless you, you know? Right? Somebody made sure there's coffee back there for you. I guarantee you, I didn't have anything to do with it because I don't drink coffee. You'd all be drinking Mountain Dew and water if it was up to me. So, God wants to use all these different members of the body, but the problem is if we're a cripple right now and we're wanting to dream dreams about what God can do, I mean, like it's like the minute an idea even comes out on the table, people immediately ask, well, how can we do that if we can't even do this? How can we be faithful at starting another church plant if we don't have enough people to help take care of the kids that we've got on Sunday mornings right now? Brought Elena up here last week and let her share her heart. And she can't do that without crying. And I'll venture to say she has one of the harder jobs around here. There's nothing like coming in on Sunday morning realizing you're missing like several people, and sometimes you can't do anything about it because sickness, whatever. But man, here's what I long for. I long for being a part of the church where everybody just shows up and says, man, I'm ready to get my hands dirty. I'll go first service, I'll go second service, I don't care, and I'll go to worship the other. Don't give me a schedule. I want to be here every week. I want to serve Jesus. I want Him to be glorified in my life. I want to tell these kids about Jesus. I want to tell them the life-saving grace of God, the mercy that He has despite the fact that we have sinned against Him, and even on our worst, terrible days when we did the worst things in our life, that He still hung on a cross and bled out and lost His breath and His life that I might have life. And He might take my death. I want to tell kids about that. That's how simple is that? That's so simple. So simple. And again, I know I've had conversations with a bunch of you here just even recently. It feels like just people like trying to figure out where it is that they may be called to serve or whatever. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm not interested in trying to guilt you into going to one place or whatever. I don't care about that. I want people, as a pastor, one of my main duties is that I am supposed to lead people to Jesus. I'm supposed to lead people to a relationship with Him. And a part of a relationship with God is that we would serve Him. You say, Chris, how in the world is that even connected? It is connected by everything that Jesus ever taught us. What did Jesus teach us? On His way out, look at the last couple of chapters of every gospel. What does Jesus talk about? He gets back with the disciples for the reunion tour after the resurrection, and what's He talk about? He talks about loving people, feeding sheep. He's like, go and do that. Go and take care of these people. Go over here and feed these people. Go over here and teach these people the gospel. And I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. His focus was ministry, loving others. Love God, love people. Go out and live gospel. But see, here's the problem. It's a hard issue. Because we've ceased to love God. Because the God that we want to love is not the comfortable God. And He's not our busy God that we need Him to be, that understands that we're so busy that we're just getting when we can. We'll be right there to you, Jesus, when we can, right? And God's like, man, you're missing it. You're missing it. You've gotten so wrapped up in everything going on in that nice little world that I created that you've lost perspective of the truth. And the truth is I've got a mission and I want you to be on it for me and for my glory. I'm convicted. I'm convicted. It's not easy. And that's why Scripture teaches us that the laborers are few. And you know, and at the end of this, Jesus is wanting us to be righteous. That's what He's looking for. You go, well, Chris, it's really hard right now because in my life I've got this going on, got that going on. Don't worry, I've prepared for that. 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, in fact, let's go ahead and skip to verse 3. Verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that knowledge thing is going to come back up here in just a minute, so that's very important. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, check this out, the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us, and I love this, and you ought to love this, I mean more than life itself probably, to us His precious and very great promises. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Two things. Verse 3, His divine power has granted us all these things, granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This is helping us to understand something that's so very basic and simple that we forget it all the time. And that's that we have to constantly come back to seeking His knowledge. And when we do, He multiplies in us and to us an understanding of who He is that is so amazing that it tells it, our conviction will lead us from there. Our conviction will lead us through this world. That it goes even further, that He says that by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Let me tell you something. If you are at the bottom of the barrel right now, or if you were at the bottom of the barrel last week, or if you're going to be at the bottom of the barrel next week or next year, if you will come back and go to the promises of God, I promise you, you will not be sorry. You will be reminded that you are not in this alone, and you will be reminded of how awesome and wonderful and great God is. And you're like, I don't even know what to do with that. I don't even know where to find God's promises. Thought about that one too? I'm going to hook you up. On Facebook at 11:45, which has already happened, there was a post made that is what I'm about to give you in a nutshell, very brief synopsis of it myself. It's going to give you 23 different promises from God with a scripture to each. It's a link, and it's from In Touch Ministries, which is Charles Stanley down in Atlanta. And one of the things that he's done is he's collaborated, put together a bunch of promises. I wasn't going to reinvent the wheel. I knew somebody else probably already done it. He did a really good job of it. He even has a link, if you go on, that gives promises to different topical things within that, that you can go further into it. But I'm going to just read. I'm not going to talk about any of them because we don't have time. I'm not going to talk. Just read these 23 promises. Surely to goodness, one of them applies to you. Here we go. Promises of God. Start here. Our reconciliation to God through the death of Christ. The daily forgiveness of our sins. The Father's continued presence wherever we go. A constant helper through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's strength in whatever difficulty we face. Don't tell me you don't need that. God's provision for our daily needs. Come on. An answer to our prayers. The Lord's supply of blessing. The Father's daily help with our burdens. God's comfort in our distress. a way of escape when we are tempted. Wisdom for every challenge. Meaning you didn't even know 11 was a promise. Wisdom for every challenge. Rest for our weary souls. Peace regardless of the troubles we face. Fruitfulness as we grow older. The desires of our hearts. Help in times of trouble. Guidance along the pathway of life. Healing for our diseases and wounds. The absolute guarantee of God's love. Eternal security, thank God. And heaven is our eternal home. That's just 23. There's plenty more, okay? And yet, the Scripture is sometimes what we're not making time for. You see the irony in this? Like, that ought to get us, like, jacked up. Like, to realize who God is and what He's promised for us is amazing. Amazing. Because we don't deserve that. We are so far from deserving that. But He is so good and amazing. Jesus is not just concerned about what comes out of our mouth. He is concerned about the heart that is leading to the mouth. He's concerned for our righteousness. And if our hearts are going to change, we got to spend time with Him. We got to let Him change. We can't just go and just try to do our best thing. That's the old school legalism, like I'm going to be a better Christian deal. That just always ends up in the back and right the same place. If we're paying attention, we'll realize our perspective is a little off, maybe. Our reality has become really, we've adopted maybe the world's reality, not Jesus' reality. And they're two different things. What the world deems to be good and okay and should be important, not necessarily always the case over here, and we know that. And if we're not careful, we will lose the mission of God, which is the mission of the church. So if we lose the mission of God, then we've lost the mission of the church. And I'll be honest with you, 24. I want to dream dreams for the kingdom of God. I want to follow Him, whatever He might lead us to do. But that means that we've got to be willing to work. It means we can't be lazy. It means we've got to be willing to do our part. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? That's something for you to seek Him about. It's not something I'm trying to guilt you on. I'm trying to push you back to Jesus if you need it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're serving the Lord with all you got right now and God's doing amazing things. You keep being faithful and you keep doing what God is leading you to do. What does God want for 24? I'm asking that question just so that you can pray that God would lead us to that. My experience is that when we seek Him together, He changes our hearts and our convictions begin to look a whole lot alike. And so things like planting a church or whatever it may be comes down the pipe. It doesn't seem so crazy, or it does seem crazy, but we're not afraid of it because we're in it together. As simple as this, here's what God wants for us and wants for 24. I'm not trying to answer your question ultimately, but simply put, He wants to be glorified. He wants to be glorified. He wants us to be satisfied in Him and quit trying to be satisfied in this world. This won't last. Whatever you're looking for satisfaction in right now, if it's of the world, it won't last. I know we know that, but I think that we forget it. And the truth is we put our bank on that kind of stuff a lot of times. If we'll seek the knowledge like Peter was talking about of God's Word and who God is, Jesus will change us. But more importantly, He will change our hearts. And then we will want to follow Him. Then we will want to follow Him. And then we can be His hands and we can be His feet. Let us rest in His promises. May they guide who we are in speech and in life. And may they help us, guide us back to our righteousness in Christ that is promised to us every day. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, I just want you to know God did send His Son to die for you, that you might have life, that you might be forgiven for anything you've ever done bad in your past. I just want you to know something. We don't get that forgiveness anywhere else. We really don't deserve it. And that's why it's called grace. And God gives it freely to anybody that would believe in Him and trust in Him to be their Savior. Anybody that will say, God, I realize I can't do it on my own. I need You. I need You. And if you're here today and you're saying, I need Jesus, man, we'd love to talk to you after the service. We'll be hanging out down here in the front. We'd love to talk, pray, answer any questions you've got. We're a no-guilt deal. If God's convicting your heart today, it is God convicting your heart. It is not Chris, the pastor, trying to talk you into something, okay? I've got no dog in that hunt. But I am praying that God would do a work in your life. He wants to be glorified in you. Let's pray together.